Hello and welcome to Time with Pastor Otabel, our interactive discussion program that brings scripture to bear on the biggest issues of our lives. My name is Albert Okran, welcoming you on behalf of Dr. and Mrs. Otabel. Today we start a brand new series exploring one of the most important principles we must understand in the journey of life, that is the seasons of life, and it's my joy to welcome leading the discussion, Pastor Mensah Otabel. Doc, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
It would seem that this series is a very timely one for a discussion at this time in people's lives.
I think so. It's an important subject to understand and to use in your life.
I'd like to invite every one of us to get our friends, our loved ones to tune in because this is going to be life-defining discussion for you and for your loved ones. Let me first welcome my colleagues, Pastor Eric Hemeku. Pastor Eric, good to see you.
Thank you very much, Pastor Albert.
And Pastor Priscilla Nananketia. Pastor Priscilla, good to see you.
Thank you, Pastor Albert.
So, Doc, in part one, let's focus on just simply understanding the seasons as a principle. And I want to start by asking, why does the Bible sometimes or often use analogies, similes, typologies, parables to explain the simple principles of life?
Because the principles of life are abstract. You have to find something to relate it to. God would say he is light. Because if he tells us who he is, we would not understand except he uses light to describe himself. And Jesus would say, for example, he is bread of life. What he is not bread, but bread helps us to see the life he gives, because bread sustains us, we eat it, it strengthens our body, it gives us energy, and so he does that for us spiritually. So throughout the Bible, you find a lot of that symbolism, using things we know to explain the unknown God or the unseen God. That is how the Bible tells this God's story to us.
I like the summary. So using the known to explain the unknown.
Yes, yes, yes.
Wonderful.
And Doc, agriculture seems to be a common illustration in the Bible to address the issues of life. For example, the fig tree, the mustard seed, the sower. Do you think the agrarian society of the Jewish people is what informs this approach?
Of course, that is a major part of it. If it was happening at this time, the language would probably be a bit industrial, mechanical, and so on, because those are the realities of our day. But agriculture was the primary commitment of people. Most people did just about two things. Either they were farming or they were going to war. So you find that in the stories of that time, agriculture plays a very important role, and then warfare also plays a very important role. And yet God reveals himself in both and in other experiences of our human lives. Yes, so the agricultural society of that time informed the use of these metaphors in explaining God to us and his dealings with us.
For example, Jesus would say, my sheep know my voice.
Yes.
And so on.
Yes, yes. So, in a sense, we haven't moved totally from an agrarian society. Probably 1,000 years from now, when maybe human beings would have moved totally from a world of agriculture, I don't know what world that would be, then explaining the biblical concepts with agriculture would include explaining agriculture. much more like what we do in Bible study now, in trying to understand the culture of the time of the Bible in order to bring the truth to us. That's what probably people will be doing to explain simple things like what is sheep, if we've killed all the sheep at that time.
Look, have you ever imagined the Bible written with illustrations about apps and so on in the Bible instead of the regular agricultural illustrations?
The Bible always remains what it is. how we understand it would also require that we understand the age in which it was given to us and apply it to our age. So that process of biblical interpretation, hermeneutics, is so important. You have to understand the age in which it was revealed to us and then apply it to our time. And I believe that God chose that time purposefully to reveal himself in the way he did for us to understand. And we must not run away from the world in which the Bible was revealed.
Okay. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, the scripture said, as while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, night and day will not cease. What does the scripture say about seasons of life? And must everyone necessarily go through these seasons in their lifetime?
Well, what you quoted is what God said to Noah after the flood. It's basically to say that things are going to be as they have been. Seed time harvest was there before the flood and will be after the flood. Day and night was there before the flood and will be after the flood. And so God is saying the principles I put in place before the flood have not changed. The flood has not altered my principles. My principles continue even after this major catastrophe. And I think it's an important notation that catastrophes do not alter God's principles. That, you know, for example, we're going through COVID. After COVID, seed time and harvest will still continue day and night. And so God's principles are the same. But in clarifying those principles, he brings it back to our attention, the principle of seed time. Immediately, it is talking about agriculture. But by extension, it's talking about sowing and reaping, affecting every area of our lives. That life goes through a season where you invest and a season when you are rewarded, which we call seed time and harvest. A season when you are in the dark, a season when you come to light. A season when you are alone, and a season when you are embraced. So it is quite self-explanatory in the sense that all of us go through it, and we know moments when our lives go through these various seasons. And so to answer it directly, yes, everybody goes through the seasons of life. They are unavoidable, whether it has to do with the time of sowing and the time of reaping, or the time of darkness, the time of light, the time of cold, or the time of heat. We go through it, and it's part of the rhythms of our life.
Doc, you described the seasons as part of the rhythm of our life and, in a sense, unavoidable. Let me bring a parallel scripture from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, that says, to everything there is a time, a season for every purpose under heaven. So I want to explore the issues of purpose and time. What is the purpose? How do you know the purpose of a particular season you are going through? And what determines how long that season will be? Is it something you do or is fixed?
A purpose basically is the reason why something happens. So God's purpose for my life is the reason why he created me. God's time is the moment when my purpose, his reason, gets played out. So there is always a link between purpose and timing, or purpose and season, because seasons reveal purpose, and purpose manifests themselves in seasons and in time. So many times you would not know the purpose of God for you, but over time, time will reveal the purpose. Time would make things clearer to you if you pay attention.
And the time for being in a particular season, is it fixed or is determined by the actions in the season?
Because God determines times and seasons. We don't determine times and seasons. So I cannot say that, oh, at this time, I'm in this season of my life. I don't determine that. He determines the times. He determines the purpose. I have to discern the times and the purposes by the things happening. Because how do we know it is rainy season? Because it's raining. How do we know it's Hamilton? Because it's dry. So the events of a season reveal the season to us. So when you see certain events happening in your life at a certain time, almost persistently, then you will be like Solomon. You apply your heart to wisdom and discern, I am in this season of my life.
That means you must be very observant at all times.
We have to observe. We have to observe and be prayerful about where we are. Because when you don't understand these things, you may fight battles that you don't have to fight. You just have to wait it out and it will be over. But if you're not careful, you expend too much energy trying to change something that God has fixed in your life. So it's going to be a frustrating moment of your life.
Oh, that's really powerful. I like this one very much.
Amen.
You may fight a battle you don't need to fight.
Yes.
Wow.
So, Doc, I wanted to find out, you said we should wait it out. How do you wait it out?
When you understand a certain season of your life, for example, I'm going to use a normal thing. You have a child who is in a season of crawling. Because they are crawling. But they're going to walk. Crawling is not permanent. But it's a necessary phase of their development to crawl. Now, if you're a parent and you get worried without understanding by observation that this season is necessary but is not permanent, then you put too much pressure on your child to walk. You know, and we all did it as parents. You know, you buy walkers for them. You try to, as if somebody is going to crawl for life. You know, they're going to walk. Even without your help, without any aid, they're going to walk. So similarly, if you're a pastor, you start your church. You're in a season where you're crawling. You're trying to grasp things. You don't hasten yourself to start running because you just work with the season. And then you will find another time comes where other things become easier for you to do, which were not easy for you to do at another time. So the seasons will shift for you.
Does it call for a certain sensitivity to know the signs of the season?
There are general seasons and there are particular seasons. I mean, when we say that something is general, for example, there's general rainy season, but it doesn't mean that every day it's raining. So there are particular times when it rains during the rainy season. So as it applies to our lives, there are general seasons of our life. When you start something, everybody who starts is in a seed season. It's a seed time. Everybody, whether you're starting a business, start a church, start a marriage, start whatever you're starting, you start with seed time. But many times we have harvest in mind. So you can go to a marriage day one, you want a harvest, but you haven't sown any seed to get you the harvest you're looking for. Or you start a ministry, day one, you want a harvest, but you haven't sown any seed. Or you go to school, you want good grades, you want to get an A's, but you haven't sown any seed, you haven't learned, you haven't invested. So it's a general thing that every time we start something, we are in a seed time. But because seasons are cyclical, seed time doesn't happen once in your life. It's repetitive. So you're going to go through that phase over and over in different forms, in different shapes. So that's how we have to understand our life, that there is a cycle going through our lives. It's a bit repetitive. You go through it over and over and over again because the seasons are repetitive.
And it's the same for nations and so on.
It's the same
and
for
churches
nations.
Go through seasons. And we are supposed to recognize what season. The nation is going through.
I mean, one of the remarkable things God said to Abraham about Israel, when Israel was not even a nation, it hadn't even been born, Abraham didn't have a child. Definitely, he hadn't given birth to Isaac. God said to him, your descendants are going to be slaves. And after that, they will come out with great wealth. I mean, what kind of prophecy is that? You know, I mean, you would expect that if you receive the prophecy, it doesn't have slavery in it. But if you look at every nation, they go through a time of hardship. Their greatness is forged in fire, in pain, some in war. But all nations go through this process of hardship, and then they emerge out of the hardship with greatness. And that's what God said to Abraham. Your descendants are going to be a great nation, but they're not going to start great. They're going to start in quite a difficult environment, but they will come out of it. And that's what we have to understand about seasons, that at the beginning of everything, it's hard. If you take hardship out of the beginning process, you are aborting the future reward that will come to you.
Look, it's a very fancy illustration of this one. They said in life, you either have chin-chin, so-so, or so-so chin-chin. Is that a good illustration of what you're talking about?
I don't know what that means in
the chin-chin is the difficult, and there's also almost like a difficult foundation and an easy ending.
Yes. Right?
If you flip it, then you may end up with...
Yes, yes, yes. I mean, we all wish that we start easy. You know, even for us who are parents, you wish that your children will have it easy. But, you know, it's unavoidable. Everybody will have to go through struggle to start anything they want to start. And we cannot abbreviate that process for anybody. And if you interfere in that process, you are interfering in God's process.
This is time with Pastor Otterbull, the foundational discussion about the seasons of life. And aren't we loving the illustrations that are being used? If you haven't called a friend as yet, please call a friend or a loved one, because when we come back, we'll find out from Pastor Otterbull how these principles are applicable in the individual, in a nation, in marriage, in business, in ministry, and everything in between. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otterbull, discussing today the seasons of life, with the focus in this particular edition being understanding the seasons.
Pastor Eric? No. The sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, were noted for understanding the times and the seasons that Israel was at their command. How does one come to the point of clarity and conviction about where they are and what they ought to do?
The reason why the Bible says the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times was because Israel was in a time of transition. Saul had died, and most of them knew that Samuel, prior to his death, had anointed David as king. And so for quite a number of Israelites at that time, David was the man. But as you know, with David, he didn't become a king the day he was anointed. In fact, his anointing threw him into trouble. He had the most painful experiences of his life after he was told he would be king. And then Saul dies. And now is the time for him to ascend to the kingship. And the sons of Issachar understood that this is the moment. And so they came prepared with that mindset to make David king, because they understood the times they were in. And that illustration also tells us that there are moments in time that you have to discern the times you are in. Because if you don't discern the times you are in, you may take actions in a season that is not appropriate for the season. So most of the people who went to anoint David king went with, you know, arms and so on, weapons of war. But at that time, David had fought all the battles he had. I mean, that's not the time he needed weapons of war, because this was a time for affirmation, for somebody to acclaim. So the sons of Issachar, the reason the people were at their command was because they knew this is the time to go and declare him to be king, not the time to go with swords to go and fight. You know, so knowing what to do at what time and what tools to use at what time helped them, that particular tribe, to play the role that they were playing. And it informs us also that something that was useful for one season may not be useful for another season.
That's a dangerous one.
It's a danger all of us have to navigate, because we get familiar with what won us a victory yesterday and think it will win us a victory today, because that's the weapon you know. That's the game you know. But the game changes, and then you realize that what helped you in the past actually may not be necessary now, that you have to master the usage of new skills, new tools, new abilities. And if you don't discern that, you may go to a season poorly armed.
Doc, in two battles of David against the Philistines in Rephaim, in one instance, God told him to go and he will prevail, and he went to the frontal attack. And then the next battle, soon after, same enemy, same place, God said, encircle. It would almost seem like same battle, same enemy, but different tools, different strategy. Will that be a case of the transition and understanding that you just mentioned?
Yeah. You know, the psalmist says that God is a very present help, not a past help alone. I mean, he helped us in the past, but he's a present help. And because he's a present help, what he did for you yesterday to win may not be what he does for you today to win. Because at this present time, the strategy is different. You know, I mean, sometimes it sounds confusion, because you may feel, then how do I obey God? You just trust him. You just trust him. Sometimes we obey God without even knowing we are obeying God, because he leads us through the impulses of our spirit. And if you are not headstrong, no, very stubborn, this is how I'm going to do it, and you are flexible, most of the time he will lead you without even you knowing he's leading you, because he guides you in these ways. I mean, in the story you talked about, there is a prophetic declaration, or there is a discernment to that. But, you know, people could have disobeyed and went back to the previous strategy. But God is a present help. He's a very present help. His help for now is for now. And we cannot hold it and say that's how it's always going to be. It may be so the next time, but it may also not be so.
You must always stay current with God.
Stay current with God. And the way to stay current with God is to stay current with the Holy Spirit.
Wow. Doc, what about the example of Moses, whose first attempt to redeem Israel failed woefully and led them into 40 more years of captivity? It was a wrong move. He did not interpret the season correctly.
Well, I mean, later on when you read the scripture, Stephen says that it was actually the people who didn't interpret Moses' action well. Because when Moses was 40 years, it came into his heart to deliver his people. And he thought his people will understand, but his people did not understand. So what you are saying also brings in another dynamic of this, that especially when you are in a group, a leader may discern the right thing, but the group may not catch it. And it happens everywhere. It happens in the political world where a leader ignites something, but nobody catches it. And wants to lead a direction, but everybody wants to go in another direction. So there's no convergence. And that's what happened in Moses' time. It took another 40 years for him to come back in another way to start redeeming the people. And this time he had to do it with a lot of powerful miracles. The first time would have been easier. But the disobedience of the people required extra force to redeem them. And they suffered the most in the 40 years of rejecting Moses as the leader.
That means that a wrong move could undermine the breakthrough.
Yes, so in Moses' particular instance, you can't tell who made the wrong move because originally God has said that the people would be in bondage for 400 years, but they ended up being in bondage for 430 years, extra time. And it was because they didn't discern the right moment when God was giving them the direction they needed to be free. So each one of us, even in a church, you can find a situation where there is a leading in a certain way, but nobody's catching it. And it can create long-term frustration because people didn't discern a moment of visitation.
Doc, as a leader with so many decades of experience behind you, here you are describing a situation where your obedience is not for yourself only. It involves other people coming around to obey the direction that God is giving. What should a leader do when obeying God involves bringing others along and they are simply not catching what God is laying on your heart?
Maybe Moses should have done what Nehemiah did. Nehemiah had a vision in his heart, and he called people and shared it with them. So probably that's what Moses should have done the first time, to say, listen, this is what I'm feeling, and talk to the leaders, and this is the action I'm going to take, so the people will anticipate what he is going to do. Interestingly, the second time, that's what he did. So it worked. Even that there was opposition. So every leader with a vision, and when I say leader, I'm not even talking just about a pastor. It's like a parent who is growing his family, but feels this is the way things should go, just does it without sharing the vision, the children owning, the spouse owning the vision, can create dissonance in it. So a season that should have been profitable to them now becomes a very painful season for them.
Doug, this engagement that you talk about is applicable in business, in parenting, in marriage, in ministry, and in every area of life.
It's applicable. I mean, everyone who is in any form of leadership has to run that gauntlet. It's a difficult path, trying to discern what is the right thing to do, what's the right timing. And sometimes you can get the timing right, your followers don't get it right. And sometimes the followers get it right, leader gets it wrong. So it's an uneasy dance, but we trust God and we follow him, and you make a mistake and you repent and go on the right path.
God is gracious.
Yeah. He is gracious.
It is tricky when the followers get it and the leader doesn't.
Many times they get it and the leader doesn't get it. I mean, sometimes you go to groups. It could be a business. It could be a nation. You can go to a church. You can go to a family. And you find that supposed followers know where things should be, and the leader is clueless and is leading them in circles.
All right. Still with Moses, the Bible talks about Moses, Hagar, David, Jesus Christ dwelling in the wilderness. Is there any a wilderness life for everybody, like India? Is there any such thing like wilderness season in one's life?
I believe so. And if you look at it, it's always at the beginning. Israel left Egypt, immediately entered a wilderness experience. Moses himself left Egypt and went into a wilderness. Jesus went to wilderness before his ministry. Paul, wilderness before his ministry. So it seems to indicate that before any major endeavor, there is a period of a wilderness. And when we say a person is a wilderness, it means they are isolated. They are normally alone, misunderstood, not appreciated, sometimes not liked. It's also a period of internalization when almost all the major things the person is going to do is internalized. And that is when they build the core foundations, the principles, the clarity of their vision, the clarity of purpose. Now, every leader goes through that. And I will say every human being who is going to do something significant or who wants to do something significant will have that experience. In the Bible, the wilderness experiences are about 40 days. David went more than 40 days. And we have to always also interpret 40 days, not exactly as 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 40. 40 is a number of fullness. Yes, it could be 40 days literally, but it doesn't mean that if I'm going to go through a wilderness experience, I have to count, I've started day one, day two, now I'm 39, 40, I'm coming out. No, it's a period of your life. And when you're coming out, you don't come out, you will be brought out.
So, Doc, can you liken this to what they claim the midlife crisis in the lives of people?
I wouldn't put it that way because, I mean, there could be, as I said, these things are cyclical. Normally, just on the verge of doing something significant, you go through that. So it starts with at the beginning. You know, just look at all the great leaders, whether it's Kwame Nkrumah, Nelson Mandela, just name them. They go through these epochal leaders who bring about major change. They go through that, most of them, in one form or the other. But because seasons are cyclical, you go through it again. You know, so Moses had his first wilderness experience in the house of Jethro. And then he had a second one with the children of Israel in the wilderness. So it happens. Maybe over a lifetime, about two or three times, you're going to have major moments in your life where you go through fire.
Doc, the words are alone, isolated, misunderstood, sometimes not liked. These are very difficult. You mentioned fire. These are very difficult words to grapple with. How does a person go through this phase of your life without allowing it to destroy you or totally demoralize you?
You have to, first of all, acknowledge God is the one doing it. Not your enemy. Not people who want to destroy. This is God. And until you see the hand of God in it, you can't appreciate it. You're going to blame people. You're going to fight people. You're going to fight yourself. But once you see, I have entered this season, this is God. It's painful. It's difficult. But it's God. Then you work with him.
Doc, are you actually saying that a person going through a very difficult moment can actually be going through that because it is God working in their lives at that point?
Yes. Yes. I mean, if we look at the biblical records, that's what it is. But we don't want people to excuse everything as this is God. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. But when you're going through a genuine wilderness experience, it's God.
How do you know?
Because if you don't see the hand of God in the events of your life, you're going to take things on upon yourself to try and right them. And it may just be God wants you to go through that. And you just go through it.
Well, this is another case.
Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he came in the power of the Spirit. Both the going and the coming was instigated by the same Spirit. God. So he takes you in, brings you out. And if it's God, you're not going to be there forever.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit is the one that will help us understand that this is the
purpose. Yes, yes.
This is time with Pastor Otabo. We're talking about the seasons of life, and very, very notable points are coming out that we want to further interrogate, learn about, explore. Let's go for another break. When we come back, let's find out more about the seasons of life. Please don't go away. Welcome back to Time with Pastor Otabo, and we'd like to encourage you to join this series in your own way by sending your questions for the attention of Pastor Otabo. And the number on your screen is the number to send your questions via WhatsApp so we can bring them to the attention of Pastor Otabo. Our discussion today and in the weeks ahead are about the seasons of life.
Dr. Pastor? Doc, 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 1 says, at a time when kings go to battle, David stayed in his palace, and he ended up committing a sin with consequences that goes beyond one generation. How do we situate the implications of this for our lives today?
It fits into what we are talking about, that there are times for certain things to be done in your life. And when you avoid them, there are consequences because you open yourself to all kinds of hazards. And in David's case, I mean, he was not supposed to be at home. Even if he was not going to fight, he had to be on the battlefront, commanding, cheering his people, being a moral booster to them. But he chose not to. And that opened the way for him to do what he did, which had consequences. And it has serious implications for us. I mean, Elisha said to Gehazi, after he had collected garments from Naaman and money from Naaman, he said, is it the time for you to receive this? So what Elisha is saying is, and you are not there. There's an interesting article I read some time ago about children. And it was a study of children who start life and have, you know, some of these people play piano. They are good orators. And people use them. Children's shows, they do pageants and they wow everybody. And everybody looks at them and say, wow, I mean, these kids are extraordinary. They're outstanding. Almost certainly, they're going to be great. And this study, this research tracked all of those children. And it was found that 80% of them, 80% of them live below average lives. And the reason that was assigned to it was they peaked too early. And expectations were made for them at a time when they should have been building other values into their lives. So I am very particular about that, especially parents who overpressure their children. You can hurt them. They will peak very early and sometimes don't even have emotional intelligence, although they have academic intelligence. And then life becomes a bizarre enterprise for them.
Look, so is there something like premature success or premature exposure from what you are describing?
Oh, yes, yes, yes. It happens in all areas. I mean, people who get exposed too early, people who reach the top too early, and many times people push them, you know, hurry them up. And then they leave their contemporaries behind. And at a point, it may seem like they are making a lot of success. Then they lose all their gas, all the energy is gone. They get fed up with life. They get tired with life. And then if you are not careful and manage it well, they get into all kinds of bad habits because they need to keep a high. So they get into drugs, they get into alcohol just to keep the high because, you know, we push them too quickly. So it's important to pace yourself in life. It's so important.
And go through the seasons as God has ordained it.
It may be hard, but it may be a wilderness, but it is designed to toughen you for the journey. And you have to go through it. And you have to. I mean, talk to every great accomplisher in life, and they will tell you what they went through. And we tell their stories as if it's extraordinary. It's not extraordinary. It's normal. Everybody must go through that to get to where they are going.
So every season is a build-up of the next one.
Every season prepares you for the next.
Right.
But, Doc, how do you prevent yourself from avoiding comparison and looking at other people's success through your own lens to see where to?
I mean, the temptation is high, but the Apostle Paul told us those who do that are not wise. So we have to discipline ourselves to not to do that. I mean, we can be encouraged by what people have done. I mean, I have people that whose lives encourage me even now, because you look at what they're doing and you say, wow, I mean, this is exemplary and something I can learn from. But you don't compare as if I'm behind, I'm not doing anything, everybody has left me. Once you start creating this kind of anxiety in your spirit, you're going to start either belittling yourself or overexerting yourself. But one way or the other, you're not going to do yourself any good. So we have to just understand that some things in life are processes. You know, I remember when my first child, I was a young parent, didn't know how to raise kids. But my first child was growing up. She was about two. And I went somewhere and I saw another two-year-old child, like my first child, who could write A, B, C, the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and, you know, and pronounce words. And my child had no clue how to do that. And I remember how I felt. I felt like, wow, this is disaster. My child cannot recite A, B, C, D at 2 years old. So I took her home and really tried to cram the alphabets in through her. She didn't get it. She still didn't get it. But, you know, she grew up and she could read and write. I mean, just little patience and it will happen. But, you know, we get over anxious because we think somebody is ahead of us or we're going to be last. You know, people may be ahead of us, but we will always arrive on time. We will always arrive on time. And that's all you want to do. You want to arrive on time.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Arrive on time.
Arrive
thank
on time.
As yeah. Minister thank to you. Me. Thank you so much.
But let's stay with the issue of those who are above helping those who are below them to reach where God wants them to be. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah entered Elisha's life from nowhere and ushered him to a new season of his life. What is the role of people who are over us, spiritual overseers, mentors, guides, in helping us to discover our season? And how do we avoid being derailed by the same people?
I mean, if God brings somebody good your way, thank God. I know that people overplay the role of mentors, spiritual fathers, you know, prophetic people, whatever, to help them. I feel everything should be measured in life. We shouldn't overvalue something beyond how God has designed it to be. God is our Father. And if you have no one, He will help you. And if nobody comes to help you, God will help you. So don't overexert. We don't have to place ultimatums on our lives and say, if I don't get this, I won't get that. Who said? Who said you wouldn't do that? You know, you are placing that ultimatum on yourself. So it's good that Elijah found Elisha. But who found Elijah? Where is his Elijah? But was he discovered? Yes. Did God use him? Yes. Elisha was discovered by him. If he hadn't found him, would God have found a way to use Elisha? I believe absolutely God would have done it. There are people who come into our lives and facilitate our passage. And some do it so well, and we have to thank God for them. Others come into our lives and derail us. And we have to be careful. Because if you go searching for mentors and paying for mentors, you're going to get killers. Souls who will damage you. So there is a good place for it, but it's not an ultimatum. It's not like, if it doesn't happen this way, then I'm finished. I'm dead. I can't make it in life. I don't see life as that restricted, especially when Jehovah God is involved.
No payment, no desperate searching.
Yes. I think we just have to trust God. He brings people our way. I mean, everybody gets somebody who helps them. And sometimes it may not even be a person above you. It may just be a friend who comes your way at a certain point in your life and dramatically guides you in the right way. You know, so it could be a classmate, it could be a friend, it could be somebody who just enters your life and helps you. But if you're always aiming for some popular person, some big name to be that person, you may aggregate to yourself a lot of destructive elements.
Naaman got a maid servant.
Yes, yes. Naaman got a maid servant to guide him, and not a prophet. And then the servant of the prophet, who should know better, you know, got it wrong.
Wow.
So, personally, I believe that when you trust God, you don't make haste. When you trust God, you don't make haste. You may not understand everything, but trust Him. Your trust is in Jehovah God. Your heart is fixed on Him. He will guide you.
Amen.
I don't know why people make this a big deal. He will. I mean, then why do we trust God? We might as well not trust anything. But if you trust God, you pray, and your heart is set on Him, He will lead you. He will guide you.
So this is the second time in recent times you warned against making haste. Is this something you feel we should be more concerned about? You
mentioned personally, it's one of the things that I learned earlier in my life, not to make haste, not to have this agitation where you feel like, I'm behind, and constantly trying to catch up to somebody. I think it's a very self-negating feeling. And we just have to trust the Lord, pray, study the Word of God, meditate in his word, allow the Holy Spirit to breathe his presence into you, and go for the ride. Go for the ride. He will take you places you never dreamt you would be.
This is beautiful. That's a pretty lot.
Doc, Joseph had a promise of greatness made to him when he was just a youth, but it took several years for its manifestation. Can you help us appreciate the seasons he went through, from the promise till he ascended the throne of Egypt as the number two person?
People said that Joseph started from his father's house, then he entered the pit, then he went to Potiphar's house, prison, and then he went to Pharaoh and became a prince. So I don't think that Joseph was excited throughout all of this. I don't think that he was going there saying, oh, wow, God is leading me to become a prince of Egypt. No. I mean, he didn't know where the currents of life was going to take him. I mean, the first experience probably broke his confidence about his future. And how could any slave in Egypt ever imagine that one day they will be sitting with Pharaoh and managing the country they are enslaving? I mean, that would not even be a dream. But it's the processes. You trust God's hand. You trust God's leading. And when we talk about season, I don't want people to then chop up their life into, this is what I'm going through. And, you know, trying to just trust the Lord. And sometimes you go through a wilderness without even knowing it's a wilderness. It's when you come out that you say, wow, this is what I experienced. I mean, there are things I've gone through in my life, and at the time I was going through them, I didn't think they were a big deal. But later when you come out of it, you look and you say, wow, this is what I went through. Because God has a way of taking you through fire, and the hair on your head will not be singed. But you go through the fire anyway. You walk through the wilderness, but your foot will not be swollen. But you go through the wilderness. He protects us even in our hardships and brings us out. And we just have to trust him to lead us through these processes. And to know that the hand upon us is the hand of God and will take us to a good place.
Trust the Lord and trust the process. This is how we bring down the curtain on this edition of Time with Pastor Otabo, but assurance is that next week we'll start from the very beginning of the process, see time, and travel all the way to the throne. Doc, thank you so much for what has been an enthralling discussion.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Eric, for your contribution.
Very instructive.
I tell you, I'm humbled.
Very humbled.
Thank you, Pastor Priscilla.
Thank you, too. And thank you, Doc.
Thank you.
Doc, take us home for everyone listening out there with your closing thoughts. And then a prayer.
I mean, we've said a lot of things, but if there's anything I want you to leave with is trust the Lord. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. He's your father. Trust him. Don't be hasty. Don't be anxious. Don't throw your hands in the air and think everything is lost because you are in a patch of your life where things are difficult. God rules in the affairs of men. And he guides the seasons of our lives. He's the ruler of all seasons. He determines which seasons come and which seasons go. And when you trust him and you hold on to him, he will take you from one season to the other. He'll take you from the pit to the palace. He'll take you from the wilderness and bring you to the city. He can do all of that. Just trust him and he'll do it. So, Father, I pray that you grant us a willing heart, an obedient heart, that we will fix our hearts on you and trust you to guide our lives and to bring us to the expected end. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Take you from the wilderness and bring you to the city. He can do all of that. Just trust him and he'll do it. So, Father, I pray that you grant us a willing heart, an obedient heart, that we will fix our hearts on you and trust you to guide our lives and to bring us to the expected end. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.